Tonight we are going to be in Judges chapter 6 still. We're going to be about verse 28, I believe is where we're going to start. Still dealing with Gideon. Just kind of a recap somewhat off of the first part of chapter 26. Gideon had been called of the Lord as a mighty man of valor, and he wasn't real sure. And then at the end, he had offered a sacrifice to God. He put it out, and fire came out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon had said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray you bless it now. Lord, bless each of us as we desire to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. He had just sacrificed. He had just realized, and like we talked about last week, to be standing there and offer this sacrifice and just to see the fire come out of a rock and consume your sacrifice had to have been so amazing just to experience that. And be able to see that take place and know that you had offered that sacrifice and the angel of the Lord had received it. But there was always that thought that if you see the Lord face to face, that you're going to die. And because we can't look on God's face, we know that he hid him in the cleft of the rock. He done so many things. He had people turn away and different things. And so here, Gideon realizes he's seen the angel of the Lord. And in verse 23, we'll start in verse 23, it says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" Man, that means a lot as we hear that, as we understand that. You know, what more peace can you have than the fact that God himself, the angel of the Lord, says, "Do not fear." You have nothing to fear, even though going into this, here he is, he's been hiding in the wine press and he's worried about all the enemy coming in and attacking. And so he had fear going into this. And then on top of that, he has a holy fear that he saw the Lord face to face and that he was going to die. And so the Lord tells him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." And so that doesn't mean that Gideon's not going to eventually die. That means that by seeing the face of the Lord, he was not going to die. By seeing the angel of the Lord, he was not going to die. And so Gideon, at that point, 24, it says, "So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites." Now, what takes place is he offered this sacrifice on the rock. And so it wasn't an actual altar. It was just a stone that was there, a large stone. And he put the meat out on it and he poured out the broth. And so he had done exactly what he was supposed to do. And then he realizes everything that took place. And just a rock wasn't enough. He decides God deserves an altar. I think sometimes in our mind, we're thinking of us. Well, God took my offering from a rock. God was satisfied with my offering from a rock. And so I'm good. But Gideon said, "God deserves more. I want to build him an altar. I want something that is going to last, because when I leave this rock, people that come after me are just going to see a rock. But if I build an altar at this place," and it stayed a long time, "if I built an altar, people are going to know, well, whose altar is this?" Well, it was an altar that was built in the way that they were supposed to be built for the Lord. And so it would not be looked at as an altar to some other God. It was an altar to the Lord God. And so when I first look at this, I think, okay, Gideon what he gave was accepted, but he wanted something more for God. Sometimes I think maybe we're satisfied with when we offer to God and God accepts it, we're content right there. But God deserves so much more. God deserves the testimony of this altar. He wants people to know that this is where God received my offering. This is where I met the angel of the Lord. And I want people to be able to know. I want to be able to come back to this altar and remember what God has done for me right here. Do we do that? Do we want people to know what God's done in our life? Do we want to be able to come back to that point and be refreshed and know and remember everything that God has done for us? Too many times we just want to go and just offer, and as long as we know it's accepted, then that's good enough. But had he done it from the rock, and had he just stayed there at the rock, who else would have ever known that he worshiped God and met the angel of the Lord there that day? I just wonder. It doesn't tell us. There's no way of knowing. But I know in my life there's a lot of times when something will happen, and maybe it's not even a sacrifice type of thing, but when God moves in my life and I never set up a testimony, nobody ever knows. Gideon made sure that didn't happen, and you and I need to make sure that doesn't happen. We need to set up a testimony anytime God does something in our lives and we see it. We need to give praise to Him. We need to give glory to Him. And yes, we'll do that. But we also need to do something in such a way to tell people the testimony of what God has done in our lives so that other people may know. Because I think too many times I'm just satisfied that I met Him. I'm just satisfied that I had that time alone with Him. I'm just satisfied that He altered my life, and nobody else is ever going to know. And that's not what He wants. He wants that testimony. If there wasn't a reason for us to be here, then when I accepted Christ, He should have just took me on to heaven. It would have been a whole lot less heartache for Him. But the fact that He left me here and He's still doing things in my life, then I need to be testifying about those things. That's where we should be. And so that's what Gideon does here as he builds this altar at Ophrah. You would think that that would be plenty. But in verse 25 it says, "Now it came to pass the same night." Okay, we haven't even went 12 hours. We haven't even 24 hours yet. "Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull of the offer and offer a burnt sacrifice with wood of image which you have shall cut down.'" Now remember, he's already offered one sacrifice, and it was taken with fire from the rock. He built an altar at Ophrah. And then that same night, God says, "I want more." That same night, He says, "Take your father's young bull and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has." Now, his father, Joash, is in charge. And he has an altar to Baal that is set up. He has family members worshiping Baal. He has relatives. He has friends that are worshiping Baal. And rather than just speak up and say, "I'm going to worship my God, I'm going to set up this altar at Ophrah," God says, "No, take your father's altar and tear it down." Man, it's not enough just for you to have yours. You need to speak up so that you're doing away with the altar of Baal. He wants him to tear down his father's altar and cut down the wooden image that's beside it. They would have wooden images of kind of like totem poles or carvings of wood. And he says, tear it down. And he wants him to use that wood for the sacrifice. And he says, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in a proper arrangement. And so he's already built one at Ophrah. And now he's saying, I want you to tear down this altar and in the place of this altar, build a proper altar to me. Gideon had already done everything that we talked about. And then that same night, God says, you're going to tear down your family's altar and you're going to put a proper altar up in the same place. You're going to build an altar to me in that place, and you're going to sacrifice there. How hard would that have been? I mean, yes and no, because if you stop and look, he was scared to death originally of the enemy. That's one thing. God got him past the enemy, being afraid of the enemy. And then he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord tells him, not to fear, you're not going to die. And so, man, everything would be going good. And God says, okay, I'm going to test you. Are you willing to stand up for your faith against your family? You know, there's a lot of people overseas that if you claim Christ, your family disowns you. And that's if they don't put you to death. But they will disown you. They will kick you out of the house. They will not just say you're no longer my child. They will literally strip you of everything you have and throw you out on the curb. And I wonder what Gideon's thinking here. Because he's told, go against your father's religion and build an altar to me. Replace your father's altar with mine. The only way for us to do that is to speak to people who have a different faith and present them with the proper faith. That's scary. I mean, it's one thing if we go up and we talk to somebody, if we're knocking on a door or if we're sitting at a ball game or at a coffee shop or at a gas station or grocery store, you know, and we're sitting there and we begin to talk in a conversation, we bring up Jesus and we share with them about Jesus. But when we specifically talk to somebody that we know has a different faith, that believes in a cult of some kind, and we have to talk to them to try to replace their faith that's leading them to hell, that's something. It's hard enough for us to go out and witness to somebody that we think, you know, well, maybe they'll take it, maybe they won't. But to talk to somebody that we're pretty sure they're not going to receive it. Joash had the altar to Baal right there. He obviously used it. And he's supposed to go up, one, against somebody, which is in this case is his father, but somebody he knows, some of his family, somebody he cares about, because they have a faith that is wrong, and he's got to replace it. He's got to do something to tear down that old faith, that old altar. And then he's got to replace it with a proper arrangement and then offer sacrifice there. We have to do the same thing. Too many times today, I think, as Christians, we just want to stand back and let people see us. But we are supposed to be spreading the gospel and anticipating the return of Christ. If we don't truly anticipate the return of Christ, then we will never truly share the gospel. I mean, it's really that simple, because as long as I think in the back of my mind, well, Christ isn't going to come while I'm alive, then I will never be motivated too strongly to get out there and witness. Because I've got tomorrow. I've got the next day. I've got the next month. I've got the next year. But if I'm anticipating the fact that Christ could return any minute, then what that person thinks of me in 3 days may not matter because Christ may be back by then. What we have to do is those people, and one here in this case, it's somebody he cares about, replace what they know with the truth. It's not a debate. And we'll get into this in just a minute. But his father has this altar. And he's got to do something about it. In 27 it says, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. Man, that's what I always want to do. I always want to take 10 men with me. If I'm going to go witness, I'm going to take, I know a bunch of you guys that are prayer warriors. I'm taking you with me. And Gideon says, I'm going to take 10 men from among his servants. And he did as the Lord said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. That sounds like me. It's like God says, go do that. Okay, wait till it's dark. And not only that, I'm going to take 10 people with me. Because I don't want to go by myself. And I don't want to go in the daytime. And Gideon is a mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. But he didn't see himself as one either. We don't see ourselves as one either. But understand this, that Gideon still did it. He was scared. He didn't just fear his father. He feared his father's household. The other people in his household. It wasn't some stranger's household. It wasn't just the king's household. It was his father's household. We've been studying on Wednesday nights Jeremiah, and the people that have tried to kill him or wanted him dead the whole time are his friends and family. That's kind of what this is. He was still afraid of his father's household. Man, God, you're telling me to tear this altar down that my whole household worships? I'm scared. He feared his father's household too much to do it by day. People say, well, he hesitated. And to hesitate in obedience is disobedience, right? That's what we've talked about before. So was he wrong? I'm not going to say. But there are so many times and so many things, even with Gideon here, that we're going to talk about that God understood. God's desire was for him to go right there in the daytime and tear down that altar and set up a proper altar to God. That was God's design. Gideon didn't really do it the way God wanted. But he did it. And I can sit here and I can tell myself, well, you know, God's wanting me to do this and I'm going to finagle around and do it this way. And so surely if Gideon got by with this, it's okay. Just because somebody did something in the Bible doesn't mean it was the right way to do it. Have you ever heard that before? Think of all the things David did. They weren't the right thing to do. The things Saul did. You can list every single person it mentions in the Bible probably did something not the way God intended. Well, why are they in there? To show us the way it was supposed to be done. Well, God still used him. God still used him at night. But God still used him. God can use somebody that's afraid. God can use somebody that's too scared to go by himself. God can use somebody that's going to put it off till tomorrow. In this case, he did. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to put it off till tomorrow. That doesn't mean God wants us to do it at night. That doesn't mean God wants us to always look for 10 other men. Doesn't mean that if we do, that everything's going to work out just like it did with Gideon. But it shows us that God can use people in situations even when we're not walking the way He tells us to. He doesn't desire it, but He can still use it. Verse 28, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which has been built." Man, I wonder where Gideon was at the time. You know, because I think it kind of tells us. Because they wake up early, these men get up early in the morning, and they find that the altar of Baal is torn down. The wooden image that was beside it is cut down. But listen to this next part. The second bull was being offered. The sacrifice was still going on. It wasn't like, okay, we'll put it up there and we'll put it on the altar and we'll start to offer it and then we're going to take off. No, they would stay until the sacrifice was offered. So these men woke up and they saw what was going on, and it was actually going on at the time. It was still being offered when they got there. So they said to one another, "Who has done this?" Here's 11 people standing there at least. All right, who's responsible? "And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.'" I wonder who ratted him out. Because these are all his servants. So maybe other people were standing around watching. Maybe when they started breaking up this altar, it woke people up. Maybe there were people that were on duty that saw this. Maybe when they cut that wooden image down, you know, it made enough of a racket that people came around to see what was going on. But either way, somebody's like, "Oh man, that was Gideon that was responsible." "And the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.'" That's exactly what he was afraid of. Man, he saw this coming. These people of the city, they went straight to Joash. And they said, "Bring him out. He needs to die." Man, they love Baal so much. They serve Baal so much. They worship Baal so much. They were wanting him to die. Boy, you tore down that altar. Because of that, you deserve to die. Now, this altar was at Joash's. 31 says, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who pleaded for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.'" So Joash, it's his altar. God says, "Go tear down this altar." And he was afraid of his father's household. All that was going to happen, Gideon was afraid of it. And they want to kill him. They said, "Bring him out. You know, we want him to die." And Joash stood up and said, "You know, if Baal's really a god, let him defend himself." But right before this was Joash's altar to Baal. So he saw something in his son that made him think, if Baal's really God, let him tend for himself. And so when I talk to people and I live my life in such a way, like Gideon does here, he takes a very strong step with his belief, tears down this altar, and his father respects his opinion enough to say, "Well, if Baal's really a god, let Baal take care of him. Let Baal defend himself." And so he tells the people, You know, anyone that wants to plead for him to be put to death by morning, if he is God, let God, let Baal do it. Therefore, on that day, he, being Joash, called him Jerubbaal, called Gideon Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. So it's technically a reminder. Instead of calling his son Gideon, instead of everybody calling him Gideon, they start calling him Jerubbaal, which means God's got to deal with him, not me. And so every time somebody calls him Jerubbaal, they remember what Gideon did. But not just that, they also remember that Baal was powerless to do anything to Gideon. So what a testimony that he did what God told him to do. His father said, hey, you know, if Baal's really a god, let Baal deal with him. I'm going to call him Jerubbaal. We're going to call him that so that everybody knows you don't kill Gideon. Let Baal deal with him. And of course, we know Baal couldn't do anything. So it doesn't say anything, but let's say, you know, months, years down the road, somebody calls him Jerubbaal. You know, Baal still hasn't ever done anything to that guy. And so that's the power of the witness. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, now that's the ones that were coming and raiding them, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet and the Azarites gathered behind him. And he sent messages throughout all Manasseh who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. So, man, here's this guy that everybody's just wanting to kill. And Dad calls him Jerubbaal and says, let Baal deal with him. Baal does absolutely nothing. He sees that, and the power of the Lord comes on him. The power of the Lord comes on him, and he blows a trumpet. And he's like, let's go. Let's go to battle. And the Midianites and the Amalekites that have always been coming in and raiding them, they start working their way that way, and they're encamped in the valley. And so he calls everybody, sends messengers out, and they all come to rally behind him. Man, everything is going great. He has seen the angel of the Lord. He has tore down the altar. He has built another altar. He's sacrificed, you know, three times now, once on the first rock, once at Ophrah, and then once there at his at the replace of his father's altar with the proper altar. So God has received his sacrifice three times, and now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and everybody he sends out messengers to, they all gather behind him. Everything is going perfect. Surely there's no reason to fear anymore. Because here he had 10 men that helped him overcome his fear to go and tear down that altar and build a new one. And then there's verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry all around all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Why does he need that question? I mean, he has just seen God receive his sacrifice three times. God has told him what to do. He did it. God was faithful and did everything he said he was going to do. And all the people are behind him. He's ready to go out to war. But he's just not sure. And so he says, hey, I want to run a little test here, God. I'm going to put this fleece out. And we've all heard that story forever, you know, about whether there's dew on the fleece only and all the ground is dry. I read some commentaries this past week, and it had a different spin on it, that it talked about how Gideon was like, God, can we go out as a group and your grace be on us and not on anybody around us? Pretty good thought. But Gideon, for whatever reason, he's wanting to, I don't know if he's wanting to know how God's going to do it. Hey, God, are you going to do it where you put your grace on us and nobody else has any and you're going to protect us that way? Or is he just saying, God, if you're going to really deliver them into my hand, prove it to me? I don't know. Then he goes on and he says in 38, and it was so. When he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. 39, then Gideon said to God, time out, let's go through this again. Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but all the ground let there be a dew. So, those commentaries are like, hey God, can you keep your grace on me and not have it everybody else? Same way. God, can you protect us and your wrath hit everybody else? And no wrath on us. Again, I don't know that that's what Gideon's saying, but I love those thoughts. Because we have those same type of thoughts. Man, God, if you're going to put me in this situation, I know you say you can protect me. But how are you going to do it? Are you just going to put your grace on me and not on anybody else? Or, you know, those that are the enemy, is your wrath going to come just down on the enemy and your wrath, like on the children of Israel, it did not fall on them, it just fell on the Egyptians. What's it going to be like? And he says, don't be angry with me, but let me test one more time. And 40, it says, and God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece, but there was dew on all the ground. Again, this is one of those times, I believe, that's kind of like the fear and the going at night and the taking 10 men. This was not God's design. God's design was when the Spirit of God came upon him that he'd go out into battle. But there was still some question there. There was still some time of testing. And did God get upset? Absolutely not. There is no record of God reprimanding him and saying, you know, you should not test me. Now, that wasn't God's design, but in his weakness of faith, God's compassion still won out. God understands Gideon's weakness, his fear, his concern. God had already promised victory. God had already promised presence. What else do you need? Well, I'm still scared, God. And I just want to know for sure. And it wasn't that Gideon wasn't going to go out if he woke up the next morning and the fleece was dry and the ground was dry. I think he was still going to go. He still had all the people behind him. But he just wanted some assurance. And I think God is okay with us wanting assurance. But just because Gideon was able to do this, that's never the intention of God's design. Again, Gideon is a faulty person. He's a broken person just like we are. Yes, he was a mighty man of valor, but yes, he was afraid. Yes, he went at night. Yes, he took people with him. Now he's running two tests on God. And God does it all to show us that God can use us when we're afraid. God can use us when we don't feel like we're enough. God can still love us and have compassion on us even when our faith is weak. God will still use us. God was faithful to Gideon, even in those tough times. He gave him something to do. It wasn't easy. He struggled doing it, but God saw him through all of it, and God was going to continue to show him his strength was there. Same thing for us. God calls us to do something. God is faithful. God is going to show us. God's going to be with us. He's going to show us his strength to get done what he's called us to do. That's where we're at. We don't have to be perfect. He desires us to be. He desires us to be holy because I'm holy. He desires, he gives us a way to do it. And too many times, sometimes I think when I see my desire to go at night, I feel like, okay, God can't use me now because I wasn't willing to go in the daytime. Or when I say, God, I'm going to go, but I just want to know, make the fleece wet. God says, I love you and I'm still here with you. I've got a design for you, but I know you're not perfect. And I'm going to be here with you through it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this night. And Lord, I just thank you for each one that's here. Lord, what a blessing they are to me. But Lord, I know they're a blessing to you as well. And I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, just pray that you give us strength. Help us to see where we fail. But Lord, help us to strive to do everything you've called us to do in complete obedience. In your name we pray. Amen.